morning, church. Today we'll be reading God's word from the book of James, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. The word of God. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes a great boast. Consider what a great forest sets on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. The word of God.
Morning, brothers and sisters. It is a great honor to be here in front of you this morning to lift up our needs to the Lord in prayer. Verna, it's always awe-inspiring to see you sit there with your family. There is a Bible verse, I'm sure you know it, it's from the book of Deuteronomy. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His faithfulness to a thousand generations for those who love Him and keep His commandments. And I'm sure your family realizes how blessed they are because of you. I see 999 generations here. You have one more to go. But God bless you, and God bless your family. There are so many needs represented, not just here, but obviously with what's going on in the world today. But thank God that we serve a God who is sovereign over all things. So let's bring our needs to the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you now. We humbly, Lord, come before you to your throne of grace. And we thank you, Lord God, for your Son, Jesus, who made it possible to enter your throne room. That as you see us, Lord God, you see us as holy because you see us, Lord, through the blood of your Son, Jesus. Father God, we thank you that we can be here now. We know that there are no coincidences in your kingdom. That each person you have here right now is being blessed, Lord God, by the fellowship, by the praise, by the worship that we have for you, Lord God. But Lord, at the same time, we come here with many needs, each one representing not just ourselves, but our families, Lord God, and extended families who have both physical needs, Lord, and emotional needs, and just whether it's stress or anxiety of daily living, Lord God, the stress of trying to find a new job, the stress of having a child who's wandered away from the faith that we pray for every day. Father God, we pray that you'd pour out your mercy, your grace, and your peace, Lord God, on this family right now, this fellowship of believers, Lord God, who come before you knowing that you are a sovereign God, creator of heaven and earth. And that, Lord God, if you can do that, that there is nothing that is too big for you. Forgive us, Lord, for sometimes putting you in a box. Father God, increase our faith. Lord God, we know the hurt and the suffering going on right now across the world and in a place like Turkey and Syria, where so many thousands have died, Lord God, and so many thousands more clinging to life. The images of people clawing through rubble, Lord God, with buckets and with hands. We pray, Lord God, that you give strength to their backs, to their legs, to their arms, to their knees, Lord God, as they furiously search for survivors. Father God, I pray that through your church, that believers that live in that side of the world, Lord God, that they would descend upon that place to offer their help, but even much more, Lord God, to offer your gospel and the good news, Lord God, that comes with having a relationship with you. Father God, I pray even now that you would just pour out your spirit upon this fellowship, upon our pastor as he prepares to come before us, Lord. I pray that he would preach truth, Lord God, from your word, that he would preach it boldly, that you would make us, Lord God, not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word, and that we would take your gospel, Lord, boldly into our workplaces, into our schools, into our families, Lord God. May you help us keep our eyes and our hearts fixed on you, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
During the time of greeting one another, Verna asked me if I would do the message. So happy to do it, honey. I came a little prepared just in case. I'd like you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you brought them with you. Thanks for bringing them with you. I always want to encourage you to do that so you can write all over your Bible. I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you don't have your Bibles with you and want to follow along in a physical Bible, there should be some in the pew in front of you, but also you can follow along on the back wall. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, again, that passage we've been in for 13 straight weeks. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others, or it honors. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. And it always perseveres. For those of you who don't know, we've been in this series because I believe this is the hardest word to live. If you were to take all those things apart and really try to act on them, it's difficult. And yet we're called to love. Before we leave this planet, we're called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love our neighbor as ourselves, which might be our enemy. And love one another as Christ has loved us. Those are the three greatest things we could ever do on this journey in life. But if you notice the section we're in right now, we're going to be doing Love Always Protects. If you look at that and you look at the title of the message, put a lid on it, you may ask yourself, what on earth is he talking about? If you look at that whole Love Always Protects, it might be the first thing out of your mind might be, okay, if love always protects, how do I put that into action? You might think, I'm going to protect somebody else, somebody physically, or protect them emotionally, or protect something. Love always protects, but you don't have an awful lot to go on. Love always protects. And if you thought maybe it's protecting somebody physically, you certainly would have merit because Jesus kind of brings a parallel in there. He talks about being a shepherd in the sheep. He said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down, or I lay down my life for the sheep. He's protecting the sheep. He says, greater love has no one than this, but that he laid down his life for his friends. So he's tying in that whole protection thing. He's tying in the love for one another. So that might be what you're thinking. If you were to actually take a look at this in other English translations, the King James Version is what I was raised with, and it says, love beareth all things. American Standard Version, love bears all things. I think the New Living Translation says, love never gives up. So, well, okay, you got It always protects. It bears all things. Never gives up. If I were to look at the bears all things, well, that sounds like it kind of endure all things, and that's coming up in a couple of weeks from now. What on earth is he saying, and how do I apply love always protects? Well, I think the way we go at this is we're going to have to go back to the Greek. Is that all right, church? Is that all right, church? All right. Even if it's not all right, say yes. All right. We're going to go to the Greek, but it's going to be easy Greek, very easy Greek for you today. But that I think it's going to be the Greek that's going to open this wide for us. And we're going to leave here saying, now I understand what it means. Love always protects. We're going to ask God's blessing on our time, and then we're going to get right into it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we come before your throne of grace through this vehicle of prayer. We thank you that we can come before the God of the universe, the creator of it all, the one who loves us enough to send his son to die for our sins, to rise again. Father, I thank you that you've sent your word and you sent your prophets, you sent your teachers, you sent one another into our lives so that we can know the truth. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word once again as a family. And I pray that you would be our teacher today. Lord, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, that you would protect all of us in this room from having any of our flesh somehow creep into this time, that we would be distracted in any way. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And then having heard it, Lord, I pray we'd put it into practice. And this one's hard, really hard to put into practice, Lord. So, Father, I pray that you would enable us and empower us by your Spirit to do so. Now, Father, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As many of you know, when you translate something from another language into English, it can be a little bit sketchy sometimes. When I was in Mali, West Africa, we learned some Bambara, which is a tribal language. I remember we would greet one another with Alaka Duboye. You hear that word, Allah? Allah. Alaka Duboye, Alaka Duboye, or Alaka Duboye. God bless you, or God bless all of you. And you learn just enough on those missions trip to get you in prison. You know, you start a conversation before you know you're in trouble. But translating stuff, especially in tribal languages, can oftentimes be, like I said, a little sketchy. In some countries in Africa, you wouldn't say, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." You would say, "Love the Lord your God with all your kidneys." Because to those tribes, the kidneys is the seat of the passions and the soul. And that's what we think of when we think about the heart. Even though the word lavavka is the Hebrew word for heart, your heart, you still have to love him with, you got to get it across right. Pastor Enrique, who is from Panama, he and I go around and around all the time. He thinks he knows Spanish. And I have high school Spanish in my repertoire. Well, we go around and around, and every once in a while, I'll talk to him in Spanish. He talks to me in Spanish, and we go back and forth, and he'll say I used a word incorrectly. I said, "No, I didn't." He said, "No, that's not the right Spanish word." And I said, "No, I know it's the right Spanish word because I had a guy from Ecuador teach me this." He said, "Yeah, but I'm from Panama, you know." And, you know, I work with Hondurans. I work from people from Paraguay and Uruguay. And all, and I work with these guys. So I catch the fact that they don't even agree with each other sometimes. You get people from Mexico or Puerto Rico or any other Spanish-speaking country. And it's all a mess. And Enrique said, "Listen, you don't want to say that word to somebody who knows Spanish." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because you, this is what it means." I said, No. The Ecuadorian guy, Roberto Isaguirre, I taught him how to drive, and while we're driving, he's teaching me Spanish. He said, "But you don't want to," and so we go around and around. But the point is, when you're translating from another country or another language, it can sometimes be sketchy in English. Do you follow me? I want to give you an illustration from Scripture. It is the same way with the Greek as well. In John chapter 21, Jesus has already been raised from the dead. And he's appeared to his disciples. In fact, why don't you go ahead and turn over there, John chapter 21. And he has a discourse with Peter. Some of you know this because I've shared this with you over the years a number of times because there's so many ways you can draw an illustration from it. You're going to go to a passage in John 21, and it's going to say, "Peter reinstated." That is not biblical. That's just a translator's notation so that you know how to break up the chapter. But Peter is never reinstated here. I want you to be clear. Peter's not reinstated because he was never uninstated, if that's a word. He was never out of the status with the Lord Jesus. He was still his dear friend, soon to be his brother, as it were, as he breathes the Holy Spirit on him. But Peter isn't reinstated because he didn't lose status with God because he failed. Otherwise, we'd be having to be reinstated about every 5 minutes, right? So just ignore that. But what we see is a discourse between Peter and Jesus, and people say he's being reinstated because Jesus asks him three times a question. Peter answers it three times, and then Peter's upset he asks him the third time, and so it must be tied in with the fact that Peter denied knowing Jesus three times before the rooster crowed, and so that must be what it's all about, and Jesus is reinstating him. And the problem with it is that the English language does not satisfy the hunger here. It doesn't clearly represent what is being said. So I'm going to go into the Greek with you on this very easily. Stay with me. Are you with me? Okay, very easy. Very easy stuff. Let's take a look at verse 15 of John 21. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus answered, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. And very truly I tell you, that when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Now, here's the point. Jesus didn't say some of these things and Peter didn't say some of these things. You say, well, it says it right there. What are you talking about? Peter and Jesus are going to go at a language thing here. He says to Peter, "Peter, do you agape sme? Do you have a love for me, the agape love we call it? Do you have a love that will cost you for me? Do you have a love? Do you love me in the agape way? Do you agape sme?" And here's the thing. Peter had said, "I have that kind of love for you," when they were in the upper room. He said, "Even if all of these guys disown you or run away from you, I'm going to fight to the death. You're not going to have to suffer, Jesus. I got your back." And what does he do? He denies knowing him. But he's saying, "Yes, I have that kind of love for you. I will sacrifice." So Jesus challenges him. He says, "Peter, do you agape sme?" And he says, "Lord, you know." He doesn't say, "Yes, Lord, I agapo say." He doesn't say that. He says, "Lord, I philo say." Agape, philo. You know philo, right? You Philadelphia Eagles fans, right? You know philo. Philo, adelphos, phileo, adelphos. Adelphos means brother, right? And philo means love, supposedly, but it really means friend. The Greek word is friend. Jesus says, "I don't call you my servants anymore because a servant doesn't know what his master is speaking or thinking, but I tell you everything, and so I call you my philae. My friend," that's the root there. So what Jesus says is, "Do you love me with a love that will cost you something, Peter?" And he says, "Lord, you know I'm your friend." Interesting. We have it, "Lord, you know I love you." Then it says, it comes back a little bit later on, and he says, "Peter, do you agape sme?" And he says, "Lord, you know I philo say, feed my sheep." Third time, Jesus changes it. And Jesus says, "Peter, do you even phileis me?" And it says Peter was hurt because the third time Jesus changes the word and now challenges even that level of attention, affection, connection, love, even that level. And Peter is, it says he was grieved. This is the same word used when you hear from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, "We don't want you to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." It's the same word. Peter was grieved in his soul. "Lord, you're challenging me even on this level?" He says, "Lord, you know all things. You know I philo say. You know that I am your friend." And then he goes, "Okay, follow me." But the point is that when we see it in English, it doesn't always come across exactly what the author meant. Greek is a very mathematical language. It's precise. It's got long, long verbs like euangelizomai. It's a long one. That means to proclaim the gospel, euangelizomai, preach the evangel, the good news. And they could be at the beginning of the sentence or they could be at the very end. You have a whole long string of words, and then there's the verb at the very end. You got to figure out where does it all fit, but it's mathematical. Hebrew, on the other side, is considered what we call a fluid language. It kind of ebbs and flows. It's got a lot of movement, as it were. That's Hebrew versus Greek. Same thing that with you come with this word, love always protects. We got to figure out what it means. Because we've got love always protects, love beareth all things, love never gives up. What am I supposed to do with this? If I'm supposed to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, love my neighbor as myself, and love one another as Christ has loved me, I better know what on earth it means. Love always protects. So are you with me so far? We're going to get right into it. Here we go. Got a couple more minutes left. Here we go. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, the Greek word is stego. Very easy. S-T-E-G-O, if you will. Stego. Stego. And you know what stego means? Stego literally means put a roof on. So where does that come from? Put a roof on. Put a covering over something. Put a roof on it. Okay, that's where you get put a lid on it. That's where I got it. What is it talking about? Literally, it means put a roof on, but literally, contextually, it means to keep silent about or to keep a confidence, to protect somebody's dignity by keeping your mouth shut. Put a lid on it. How many of you ever heard that expression, put a lid on it? All right, a few of you old people. Yeah, I got it. You know where it first came from? It was around before Verna was born. 1906, I did a little research on that phrase. 1906 was the first time it came out, put a lid on it, and in the way it was supposed to be used as it is today. And it meant to stop a pot from boiling over, you'd put a lid on it, and it started to be used as, let's stop this thing from boiling over. Let's stop this thing from getting any worse. Put a lid on it. Stop it. Be quiet. Knock it off. And that's where it came from. So that's where the message comes from. Put a roof over, and it's actually a good translation of this passage. Protect somebody, if you will. What a powerful thing. It keeps a confidence. It always protects the dignity of another by keeping silent about a matter. How powerfully does that fit in with the heart of God? So as you put this phrase, in my view, into a practical setting, I would say this. Love protects another person by not gossiping or talking about another person inappropriately. You can talk about other people. And I can say, man, Jan had a beautiful sweater on today in church. That's appropriate. If I say of somebody in this room, man, I really hated them today. They had a real bad breath, just knocked me over. That's inappropriate talking. But you can talk about somebody appropriately, but to do so inappropriately is to gossip and to condemn, if you will. To put a lid on it, we need to recognize what this is really all about. The expression, as we know, came from there. The idea of loving someone or something so that we can be trusted with another person's life or their reputation or their heart or their standing in the community of believers, etc. That's what it's all about. I believe of all the facets of Paul's definition here, love is patient, love is kind, it does not boast, it's not envious, etc. I think this is the one that calls for the most infilling of the Holy Spirit because it calls for that fruit of the Spirit called self-control. Do you remember the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and all that. Last one, self-control. And I tell you what, every single one of us in this room messes this up. Can I get an amen? You're all a bunch of gossips. How dare you? Well, that's what James tells me. Everybody in this room is a gossip to some degree. So let's go to James and get me out of this hole that I've dug. James chapter 3, where our brother has already read, and you've already heard it, so it shouldn't be too surprising. In James chapter 3, just a couple of the verses that he read. Verse 3 says this, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn that massive animal. Or take ships. As an example, although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. I'm wondering how many of you people my age and older got your mouth washed out with soap. Yeah, because you can't control your tongue sometimes. I think now it's child abuse, but the bottom line is that's... here's the dilemma. We're called to love God and love one another and love our enemy. And part of that love is to protect, if you will, not gossip, to keep a confidence. How can we do that if we can't do that? No one can tame the tongue. So where do we go with this? How do we live a life of love and not gossip and not betray confidences when in this society in which we live, gossiping is considered a virtue? It's a great thing. What's the latest scoop? What's the latest stuff that you want to share of somebody's personal life with one another? Well, before we look at how we can do it, I just want to show a few verses in Proverbs. Can we have just a couple more minutes?
Yes.
Okay. Pastor Mike, just lock the door. Would you go to Proverbs chapter 11? Proverbs chapter 11. Oh, these are going to sting. Stung me hard. Proverbs chapter 11, starting with verse 13, it says, A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. Can you learn some verses even as we do this so quickly? A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. Are you a trustworthy person? Are you? Here's a test. If someone knows that you know something that is confidential, maybe you said, I've got a secret. Anyway, if someone knows that you know something that is confidential, how do you respond to this temptation? Here it is. Oh, come on, you can tell me. I promise I won't tell anyone. Right? You've got that all the time. Really? Do you know? You can tell. I can't tell you. No, you can tell me. No, I was told not to tell anybody. No, but you can tell me. I won't tell anybody. Let me tell you something. Such a person who would tempt you that way is themselves an untrustworthy person. Did you hear me? So if you ask that question of somebody or say, hey, listen, would you tell me what? I promise you, I won't tell anybody. If you've been told not to tell anybody, and that person knows that you've been told not to tell anybody, but they're asking you to tell that which is in confidence, they're asking you to break that confidence, and they say they won't tell anybody, they're already showing themselves that they're not trustworthy because they don't care that you're breaking a trust, and they'll break it too. Proverbs is pretty clear on this one. Let's go to the next one, Proverbs 16, verse 28. Proverbs 16, verse 28 says this, a perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. These verses, these lines are done in parallel. That means that they can be interchanged. A gossip is perverse. That's a strong word. I can tell you, I've been watching Andy Griffith, which I do religiously, get most of my theology from there. And I was watching Andy Griffith, and a perverse commercial came on. I'm thinking, this is 7 o'clock in the evening. I'm watching it with my grandchild. Not that he can get this understanding, but I'm watching with my daughters, my wife, whatever. And this is supposed to be family time, and a disgustingly perverse thing comes on. And look at the perversion that is sliming its way through our society. But do we ever think that God considers us as perverts when we gossip? Because it's a perversion of what his plan is for our lives. This is not his design for us. He wants us to be people who love by keeping a confidence, putting a lid on it, putting a roof on it, covering it up, if you will, saving one's dignity, not tearing them apart. Boy, that's a hard word to hear. Then lastly, well, not lastly, not even close to lastly. Here we go. Proverbs chapter 20. This is the one that I get hammered with. It really does. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 19. A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much. That's me. I blame it on my mom, but it's me. My mom talks, my brother talks, my sister talks. We can all talk. Her sisters talked. Her dad talked up a storm. Her mother talked up a storm. My grandma. And we all talk. We can talk the ears off a deaf person. We'll talk even if there's no one in the room, right? Talk. The problem with that is, Proverbs also says, where words are many, sin is not absent. That means we get ourselves into a lot of trouble. And I do. I get myself into so much trouble. But I got to tell you, I don't think that there is a person here that wants to do these things, knowing these things. So let's go over to Proverbs chapter 6 with the most convincing argument. In Proverbs chapter 6, God takes all of the evil things that ever could be done in the world, and he narrows it down, and he makes a short list of 7 things that are most detestable to God. And notice 3 of these 7 have to do with the tongue. There are 6 things that the Lord hates, verse 16 says, 7 that are detestable to the Lord. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush to evil, a false witness who pours out lies. And lastly, for emphasis, a person who sows discord among brothers. That's what the literal translation is. A person who tries to separate friends sows discord. And I don't know if there's anybody in this room who wants to do something that's detestable to the Lord, then why do we? Because we can't help ourselves. And if you're trying in the flesh to get a handle on your tongue, it's never going to happen. No human being can tame the tongue. So what it needs is a total connection to the vine, because apart from Christ, we can do what? Nothing. But with God, all things are possible. As we are filled with God's Holy Spirit, and that means not from the outside in, but from the inside out, as we yield more and more areas of our lives to him, then the more he takes over control, and the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, but only as we yield to the Holy Spirit and his promptings and his leading and his words, will we ever be able to have any control over this wicked thing called the tongue? But only as we yield to the Holy Spirit. This abominable thing called gossip, listen to me, that which betrays a trust, that which tears families apart, sows discord among the brothers, is a temptation, in my view, out of the pit of hell. How many times have you heard the Holy Spirit say to you, Randy, you haven't heard him say that, but Randy, don't do it. Don't say it. Don't cause trouble right here. Don't stir up. Don't get into the business. I know it's a juicy nugget, and man, you just want to tell somebody, but somebody asked you not to say that, so why are you thinking? And before you know it, boy, you're talking. A temptation of the enemy says, but oh man, you're going to be seen as such a cool dude. You got all the info and all the scoop. Let me tell you something. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there is no temptation that has seized you except what is common to man. And he is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. That's why he's saying, don't do it. I don't think I think the scripture with Elijah in the cave, I think that is misinterpreted again. I don't think God whispers into the ear of Elijah. I think he screams in the theophany and the thunder and the earthquake and the fire and the rock splitting. Cries out to Elijah, I'm here. I don't think he whispers to us ever. He makes his will known to us crystal clear. We keep pushing him away, so it gets softer and softer perhaps, but he doesn't whisper. If he wants us to stay out of trouble, and everything that he ever does for us and prompting us by his Holy Spirit to not do something will always be for our benefit. Even if we don't get that little juicy nugget in, we tell somebody, oh, this is the secret I know, whatever, we are still going to be so much better if we just keep a confidence. Can I get an amen? Amen. Because the Holy Spirit is working in us, making us like the Lord Jesus himself. So again, we cannot do this without the Holy Spirit. If the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, and we experience that fruit in ever-increasing measure as we walk with Him, then we're going to be able to get a handle on this, but only with the Holy Spirit's power. In conclusion, let me just say this. All of this is for our best and our very good. Listening to the Spirit and obeying the Word of God only makes us more like Christ and keeps us from unnecessary trouble. The trouble is going to come. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's going to come. We live in a sin-soaked world. But why give yourself unnecessary trouble by not keeping a confidence? So here we go. I believe that as soon as we leave this place, we're going to be tested. I close with this one example, and then we're done. Thank you for your patience. Love is patient. I think I'm patient kind. 15 years ago, I shared with the Saturday night crowd, because they're a privileged group. I shared with the Saturday night group, and I didn't share with anybody else. It was 15 years ago of something very personal that was happening to me. And it was the message was on vulnerability and being willing to share with others so that they could pray for you. And I just was led by the Spirit of God to pray, to have them pray for me. And I shared at the very end of the message, and I said, before I share this with you, I want you to keep this confidential. Keep it between you and me. If I want to share with anybody else, let me do it, but please just keep it to yourself. And they all said, amen, we'll do that. So I shared with them, and in tears, I mean, it was so painful for me to share with them, and the tears were running down my face, and it was such a wonderful experience, and the men of the church, and there's how many men came crying, they said, oh, the same thing happened to us, same thing happened to us, and women were coming, and we prayed, and it was a wonderful time, but it was just them. The next morning, a woman who had been in that service came to the first service. And she said, Pastor Randy, right here. She said, Pastor Randy, I just want to let you know, I let so-and-so know of what you said last night. I said, what? I said, I told you not to tell anybody. And she said, Pastor, he's a leader, and I think he should have known. I said, but I told you not to tell anyone. Yeah, but he's a leader, so I thought he should know. And I punched her in the head. And then, I didn't do that. And I would never do that. But boy, I tell you, I was upset, and I said, so-and-so, I can't be with you right now. Please go sit down. But that's the dangerous side of vulnerability. But the body of Christ has to be vulnerable with one another so we can pray for one another, bear one another's burdens. We can't bear the burden if we don't know what the burden is. But sometimes you only want a certain amount of people to know the burden. So would you keep a confidence? Let other people tell their story. Don't you be doing it. Love puts a lid on it, keeps a covering, puts a roof on it. Love always protects that individual in that way. Are you with me, church? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to hear from you, hopefully. I pray, Lord, that the words that were spoken were from you. And if that's not the case, Lord, I pray the words of my flesh would be forgotten. But Lord, I know that as soon as we're out the gate, because no man can tame the tongue, we know that we're going to be tempted to gossip about one another, and we may not even realize it. So would you scream into our ears? Don't do this. Love that person. Don't do this. Protect them. Protect their dignity. Protect their self-respect. Protect their family. So help us to be a protector. And Lord, for all the many, many times that I have betrayed a confidence, that I've let this jabbering tongue just keep going and going, and before you know it, I've revealed things I ought not to. I ask your forgiveness. I want to be like Christ, so I say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, and that I would be able to love and protect. Lord, I pray for these people that might be thinking the same thing. I've let so many people down, or I've said things I shouldn't have said. Father, I pray that you would help us to walk like Jesus walked and wanted us to walk. Again, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share with you one last thing. I have both a t-shirt and a mug, coffee mug, that says this. Warning, I am a pastor, and anything you say may end up in a sermon. That goes against everything that I just said, but I do have the t-shirt. Would you please stand for the closing benediction? Once again, Verna, I pray you have a marvelous, marvelous day today with your family. We love you so much. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys. Thank you.